Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. We're continuing in our Galatians series, and I don't know that I've even mentioned we're calling it. The series title is Standing for Truth, Defending, or In Defense of the Gospel. Standing for Truth in Defense of the Gospel, because you shouldn't have to think that we've got to continually be reminded of what is the gospel, but we have to. We've got to be reminded what is the gospel. Galatians is great for that. The whole purpose of Galatians, Paul's writing to drive home the doctrine that the revelation he received was the gospel is this, that sinners are justified through faith in Christ alone. Justified through faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. And that's what makes Galatians so important, because he keeps hammering that same note, because that's the one doctrine that most of us are going to forget from time to time in our lives, and we're going to be trying to prove to God something. We've walked with him long enough. I ought to be this, or I ought to be that. What we ought to be is forever grateful to God for this great gospel. It's such good news that we're justified by grace through faith, not according to our own works. And we'll talk about that today. So Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 through 21. I'm going to start at 15, actually. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For though I died to the law, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Each of these phrases in this section are so important. We're probably not even going to do any of them justice, but know this, they all mean something important, especially for us as we are reminded of what is this gospel. And if we're going to stand for truth and we're going to stand in defense of the gospel, we've got to know what is this gospel. Perhaps these verses right here explain it better than any other verses together in Scripture. Well, let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give our ears opening and our hearts opening to the truth, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying today. Teach us that we might behold the radiance of your glory in the face of Christ and not undervalue Christ and his death, and not undervalue the grace of God. Refresh us, Lord. Restore us. Renew us inwardly, spiritually, of all the things we need. We need to be reminded and refreshed in the gospel. We need this gospel to once again blow into us through the Spirit, creating in us a love for you that is shown through our devotion and gratitude to you. Pray that you would help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul shoots his gun, his theological gun. It's like a rifle shot. He's hitting to the heart of the matter that was plaguing the Galatian church. The Galatians were being besieged by people, Judaizers, that were coming probably from Jerusalem. And they were on the heels of Paul. And if they weren't accusing him of forsaking the Mosaic law, which they did, they said he preaches against Moses. And if they weren't trying to stumble those that were hearing the message at every turn, then Paul wouldn't have to write this. But they were after Paul. They were after his message to discredit it. And Paul hits the nail on the head. Just that no one is justified by observing the law, but rather through the law. But no one's justified by observing the law, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ. At issue for this people and for us today, it's the same thing, and that is the predominantly Jewish believers were taking the position, had relinquished the position of grace, and were taking the position of law-keeping for salvation. They were saying, in essence, a person had to become a Jew before they could become a Christian. They had to be an observer of the law before they could be a partaker of this salvation. So in other words, it was by what you did and you must do in order to be justified. That was the problem. They were preaching, you do this for justification. You do this to be right with God. You must do these things in order to be set right, for God to look upon you and accept you. Paul is in their faces on this matter, and he's writing these Galatians and saying, no, the gospel of God is this. He did it. It's done. The gospel is a done proposition. Christ did it. Christ fulfilled the law. The very thing that these people were trying to do was do the law, do these things that they could be justified. Paul's saying they were done. Christ has finished them. And so that is it. That is the issue today. Doing versus done. We call people today, if we're calling them according to the true gospel, we're calling them to receive a work that is finished. Receive a Christ who has finished the work. When we talk about believing on Jesus, it's not just simply in your head going, yeah, I believe there was a historical person named Jesus. It is believing and receiving the fact that He did the work that you couldn't do. It is finished in Christ and Him alone. The gospel of God says done, finished. And that's what makes it good news. We might have people today that will say, I've done my very best. I did my very best. Now it's up to God. He'll weigh me in the scales. Did I do enough? And you probably talk to people and say, compared to other people, I'm not as bad as they are. I haven't killed. I haven't murdered. I haven't stolen things. And they're lying through their teeth. And I'll tell you why here in just a minute. But at issue today is a person justified before God by doing the very best that they could? Or is a person justified through faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer is the second one. A person is justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, our problem, what we have to watch out for as Christians, is we hear this all the time, or frequently anyway. What is the gospel? And we can become hardened to it. If you find yourself hearing this and it's dull to you once again because you think, I've heard this a million times, then I encourage you to right now be praying, Lord, scrape the callus off my heart that I would remember once again the glory of this gospel and that I would receive it by faith and rejoice in it by faith. It's what makes this passage important for us. Paul's not writing a theological treatise that we can just read it and go, okay, read it, and let's move on to something more important. He's writing it. He said, this is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. At least that's the way Luther saw it. It's this one doctrine on which the church stands or falls. If it is shifting soil, then the church will fall. If it's something that it's by faith, we're justified according to grace through faith in Christ alone, if it's going to shift 5 years from now, the church will fall. But when the church has stood faithfully to this doctrine and stood for it and preached it, the church has stood. In fact, all around the world, where we see the persecuted church, and where they're preaching the gospel faithfully, the church is growing. There have been periods of time when the church was faithfully preaching the gospel that the numbers were dropping off because they were killing Christians so quickly. But there was a legacy left behind that maybe not in their lifetime did they see the church grow, but in the subsequent generations they saw the church grow where the gospel is faithfully preached. If you abandon this doctrine of justification by grace through faith, then you abandon the true gospel and the church will fall. There's no reason for us to meet if this doctrine is set aside. Well, we look at verses 15 and 16, and I think this is Paul's doctrine of justification in a nutshell. If you want to understand his statement on justification in a nutshell, verses 15 and 16. He says it so clear, it's such a long sentence, it's actually one sentence. These two verses together form one long sentence. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, I'll explain that in just a minute, know that a man is not justified. These Jewish people knew that a man's not justified by observing the law. They knew this, but that's the very thing that they were promoting. We know a man's not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He's writing not to unbelieving Jews. He's writing to Christians who were Jewish. Many of them had known Christ. They had heard him. He's saying, we know, through faith in Christ, we know that a man's not justified by observing the law. We did that, and we couldn't do it. So we too have put our faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Even the Jewish Christians had to acknowledge that we've trusted Christ. We couldn't trust in our own works. Because he says, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. No one. No human being. It was something that Paul's pointing out to them, that they knew that not only they could not be justified by observing the law, but these Judaizers that are coming in, that are pressing Gentiles to be law observers, if it didn't work for them, why are they doing that to the Gentiles? And there's a pointed word yet that I think Paul has for Peter in this. Yet he's very kind in saying we. He's associating him. We Jewish believers, and that includes Peter, that includes Barnabas, that includes these Jewish believers that were in their midst. We know these things. We know them. We know that not only ourselves, but no man can come before God and claim a righteousness of their own. Do you remember when we studied Job on Wednesday night? Those of you that were there, Bildad had a great question. He asked I think it was chapter 24 or something, how can a man be righteous before God? How can a man be just before God? And the answer to that is he can't. He can't be just before God. He can't be righteous before God. How can a guilty sinner be made righteous or acceptable to God? Now, if you think that God is not a holy God and he's open for discussion and debate and he weighs things arbitrarily in the sense that maybe he'll accept your wickedness and he likes you a little bit more because you got a wonderful personality and someone else doesn't have as great of a personality, if that's how you would see it, then that's going to be very difficult to live in that. And the question would never be answered, how can a guilty sinner be made righteous and acceptable? That's the question we ought to ask. Paul answers it in a nutshell, how can the guilty be made right? And this is for anyone here today whose conscience is weighted down with guilt. Or you may know someone that they just feel bad about their life. They look at what they've done and they're weighed down with it. You think, this is what my friend needs to hear. This is what I need to hear. Paul answers, how can the guilty be made righteous or acceptable before God? We're going to say it again because Paul said it again. God has provided justification by faith in Christ alone. God's provision. For God so loved the world. We didn't love God. We were incapable of truly loving God. We are incapable of truly loving God on our own. We're not willing. We would not, nor could we, love God. But God graciously provided for us good news in the person of Jesus Christ. And the good news is this: justification through faith. That's God's answer to our greatest problem. That's God's answer. What shall I do to be saved? Ones would ask. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive God's answer to your greatest problem. I think Paul, when writing these Jewish believers in Galatia and the church, probably Gentiles too, in that midst, by including himself in it, would endear himself to the people. If we think about this, Paul writes to them and realizing that they needed to be reminded of what their greatest problem was. And that was the problem, that even as a Jewish believer, it was necessary for them to come under the cross of Jesus Christ. So if we read chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, maybe a little paraphrase, read it another way. If we who were born with the law, unlike the Gentile sinners who were born without the law, we grew up under this system of law. We heard the law. We heard God's demands on people. If we know what it's like to try to function under the weight of that law, which says do this or die, if we know what it's like to function under that and the pressure of that, and we know that we can't do it, and if we know that we were saved by grace through faith, and Paul says that, we know that a man is not justified by observing the law. We know this. How can we expect the Gentile sinners to be justified by observing the law? Why would you go to that, put them in that confusion? Why are you confusing the matter? There's something that Paul is still having to say to Peter, because remember what we read earlier in chapter 2, when Peter came to Antioch and he had been fellowshipping with Gentiles without a question of conscience, eating with them, talking with them, praying with them, praising with them. And when the Judaizers came down from Jerusalem, all of a sudden, Peter's got this double life that's being exposed. And he chooses instead to fall back to the old position of saying, I can't do this with the Gentiles anymore. They're unclean. We can't associate together because I grew up thinking they were dogs, and I don't want to insult my distinguished friends who are here. And Peter is going to get Paul in verses 17 through 21, which we'll get to pretty soon. Paul is going to smack down Peter in a way. And that is this: Peter, you walked with Jesus. You heard him. You were touched by him. You were bankrupt before God, and Christ Jesus and his mercy drew you out of the proverbial sea, which was literally, and he restored you when you had nothing to give to him. There was not a law that you could start to behave a certain way again that you could win his favor. He saved you by his grace. And he's reminding these believers, in particular Paul, or Peter, I think, and the other Jewish believers, you know it from Scripture that no one can be made right by observing the law. Psalm 143, verse 2, the psalmist is seeking mercy. He's looking at life. He's looking at the peril that people find themselves in, especially the Jewish people. And he says, there's no one living who is just before God. He's fearing the judgment of God. And as he pleads before God, he says, there's no one living who can be just before God, who can be justified before God. And he's speaking as a law keeper, or one who would be a law abider. And he's saying, there's no one's justified by observing the law. So So these Jews knew it. They had a biblical precedent for it. And it matters because Peter needed to be reminded of these things again and again and again. And the Galatians, who were influenced by the Jewish Judaizers, they needed to be reminded of it too. How sad when you think of somebody that receives the gospel and knows that they've been cleansed of their sin by grace through faith, and they have been forgiven, and they can say, I'm justified forever. No more condemnation for me. As they become sophisticated in their doctrine and they study the scripture, all of a sudden they begin to change things around. Rather than obedience being a matter of gratitude, an expression of gratitude to God for the grace that's been given, things switch around. I must do these things in order to show God how good I am, how grateful I am. I must do these things in order to keep myself in God's good graces. I must do these things so that nothing bad may happen to me and my family. If I do these things, then God will certainly have to bless me. If I'm a good boy or a good little girl, God must do for me. And that smacks in the face of the truth of the gospel. It says, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, when you're dead, when you're in rebellion against God, when you were thumbing your nose at God, He sent His Son and gave Him freely, that all who would look to Him and believe at His work and His cross work was in your place. The righteous given in place of the unrighteous. The great exchange taking place. Your sin placed on Him. Think of the things that you are embarrassed. If someone caught you doing some of the things that you know are not right, and it was placarded before the whole world to see, showing up on a jumbotron, and you would be so embarrassed, ready to die. Those things that you are ashamed of were put upon Christ publicly before all humanity to see. And they didn't see it. They just saw a cursed person on the cross. But in the heavenlies, your sin, all of it, was put upon Christ. Paul's writing Peter and he's saying, so if you knew that, why are you now all of a sudden returning to this thing of law keeping? As if you're going to try to merit some of God's favor through it. Faith is not an intellectual agreement. It's not where you just simply say, yeah, I believe Jesus lived. I believe He died. It is so personal. And if you would think about what it is that Jesus has done for you, you would be quiet before God. You would be in awe for a while. You might even be, in a sense, caught up into an inexplicable moment in heaven where you are in total pure worship of God. You might even, if you think about this gospel enough, you might truly decide to live and die for Christ in whatever He called you to do. You might be one that would say, you know what, I am going to follow Christ to the ends of the earth. If you think about this gospel enough, it might transform your personal life, and it would, and your marriage, your relationship with your children, it would change everything. Your outlook on life. As nervous as our culture, our society is over this election coming up, you would have the transcendent peace of God ruling your heart. You'd say, you know what? Christ means all to me. He would change everything. If when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's so personal that all of a sudden, rather than just saying, yeah, I believe that, and I ask Him for help. I was thinking about this morning, asking Him for help. Help me to do this. Help me to do that. And I was thinking, you know what? I ask for help so I can do my thing. How about asking for grace to do His thing? The more you think about this gospel, this personal nature of our relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, it changes everything. Where those habits of prayer, which are seeking help so you can do what you want to do, begins chipping away at that self-centered nature that we have. And it begins saying, how about this? Seek grace to do what I want you to do. Seek grace to do my good will and my good purpose for you. And I believe that is what this gospel leads us to ultimately, even as those who have been born again, is a matter of lordship, recognizing when I believe in Him, I am receiving both Savior and Lord. And He is my sovereign and ruler in my life. So Paul makes the statement in verse 15 and 16, his definitive statement on justification by faith. Now he defends it in chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. He defends the doctrine of justification, which is so cool. I'll probably repeat some of the things said already, but it's important for us to remember, because we have to remember this was a personal letter Paul's writing, and he's explaining something that was deeply painful for him as he was having to reprove Peter. But now he begins his defense of his doctrine of justification. Remember, he didn't make this up. If Paul made up this doctrine, then let's cut out 2/3 of the New Testament. But his word coincides with what Christ taught and with what the other apostles taught as well. But we have to, as we look at 17 through 21, don't forget what we read in verses 15 and 16. Number one, no one's justified in keeping the law. And number two, we're justified only through faith in Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind as we go through Paul's definition. Again, Paul starts off using we. If we, he could have said you. He could have said you people got a problem if you. While we seek to be justified in Christ, but he says, if while we seek to be justified, I got a cough here for a second. If we, that is Peter, Paul, also the Jewish Christians, if we seek to be justified in Christ alone, if this is what we're seeking, if while we seek to be justified, it becomes evident, he says, that we ourselves are sinners, does this mean that Christ promotes sin? Well, what's he saying? To trust in Christ, he's saying, I believe, to trust in Christ and believe and have faith that we are justified through His work, it is to abandon the law. It is to say the law is dead to me. I don't follow that any longer for my own justification. To do this, that is to seek to be justified through faith in Christ alone, means you abandon any confidence in yourself for justification before God. We abandon faith in the law, Paul says. We would say we abandon faith in human ability, human power, the triumph of humanity. He says, we, that is Peter, Paul, and the other Jewish believers who had lived by the law their whole life and failed, we essentially, it says, are reduced to the level of Gentile sinners. We've been knocking Gentiles because they were born ignorant. They were born without the law. They were born in a substandard world. They lived as they felt. They lived like hedonists, and they went their own way. And they were despicable. They were despised. God's judged them all through time. And when we abandon the law by trusting in Christ, it's as though we became like those Gentiles who are casting ourselves squarely on the mercy of God. anyone that comes to Christ or they think they come to Him and they're patting themselves on the back, they're saying, I believe in Jesus, and by the way, do you remember all the good things I've done? They are not in the faith. If a person comes to the throne of grace pleading mercy and then offering, saying to God what kind of a good deal they're getting in Him, these are the good things I can bring and add to the church, be very careful. Abandoning the law means this: you come through to God through faith in Christ alone and His merit. And His merit only. And in so doing, Paul says, you're lowering yourselves in a sense. You are no better at that point in time. You're on the same level. Let's put it that way. Same level as the Gentile sinners. So then Paul says, are we now saying then that Christ gives His approval to wrongdoing? Is He lowering Himself to approve of the sinful life? If we're saying we become as low as Gentiles, the way that Jews looked at them, we've become that way. So are we saying that He doesn't care about law? He says, absolutely not, is what Paul says. That's not what we're saying at all. But he does remind them. He says, so remember this, if you rebuild, if you return to the law and you try to rebuild what was destroyed, that is, if you try to reinstate a law-keeping life for righteousness, you're admitting that you are a lawbreaker. Either way, these Jewish believers had to be reminded, no matter how you try to justify yourself, you're going to be proving that you are a lawbreaker before God. Does Christ approve of sin? The answer to that is absolutely not. Christ does not approve of sin. He died paying the penalty for sin, which is death. And Paul says, listen to this. Paul says in verse 19, for through the law I died to the law. He says this, can we return to law at any point in time? Does the law have a value for righteousness? Not at all. And he said, listen, he says, not me, I died to the law. He says, I don't ever want to return to that law keeping. If anybody knew how painful law keeping was and how hard it was to try to receive God's approval through law keeping, it was the Apostle Paul. He wore himself out. And as we said through the video, you know, Paul was the ISIS guy, a terrorist of his time. If he had had a gun like they did, he would have probably killed more. He was that wicked. And he was doing it in the name of Yahweh, not Allah. Now that's shocking. And he says, you know what? When God's grace came home to me, I wasn't going to turn this down. That a righteousness, a true righteousness was found in Christ. I'm trading this law thing in right now. Why would we want to have that burden? He says, not me, I'm trading in that law. So I died to the law. It's as good as dead to me. And when you die to the law, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7, when a person dies, they're no longer bound by the law. And Paul says, I died to that law. It has no control over me whatsoever. I died to the system of works righteousness. He says this, I was crucified with Christ. We are so identified. Listen to this. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus, the truth of the matter is, what you need to get in your head is, you died with Christ. You say, but I'm not dead, I'm living. But you died with Christ. It is that kind of a transaction. If you've never believed on Him, we're calling you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, to die with Him. When He died, you died. He says, we died, I died to Christ. Let's look what it says. Verse 19, I died to the law so that I might live for God. This is so simple on one hand. If you think about it, what does it not say? It says, we'll just say it positive. It says that the law is not a believer's master. God is. The law is not the believer's master. God is. And it's our relationship with God through faith in Christ that saves, not a relationship with legalistic practices or with humanism or anything else. And then the last two verses, Paul just begins bubbling over again, as we all ought to when we think about the gospel, and that is that Christ is the glory of the gospel. He is the meat of the gospel. He is the living water. He's the bread of life. He's the light of heaven. Christ is the glory of the gospel. Paul writes, Christ who gave himself for me, who loved me and gave himself for me. That to me is the key line in the whole verse, in verse 20. He's saying this, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then if he could remind everyone this, and if he was having in mind what he wanted Peter to remember, Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Peter, and ones like Peter, you would have to remember this. If you came to faith in Christ, but somehow a whole bunch of personal performance attitudes have come up, and you're thinking, I've got to do in order for God to be happy with me, I want you to remember this. Remember the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. And if he's still explaining what he had said to Peter, he would be hitting the nail on the head, Peter, and say, I know this. I walked with Jesus. This is the very thing that Jesus had revealed to us when we walked with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Peter would remember it. Anybody that has believed the true gospel of Jesus Christ would remember it. Many of you came to faith in Christ when you were at the lowest point of your life. Why would you want to abandon that? Why would you ever, ever forsake that true gospel for a false gospel that says you must do in order to make God happy? It's done, and God is pleased with his Son. And out of gratitude, you live your life in obedience to Christ with joy. Obedience, knowing that he has your best interest in mind. Obedience to him because you know that he gave everything for you, that you might know him and walk with him in his joy. And Paul then concludes in verse 21, two things. He shows two pillars, the two pillars of the gospel. And he says, I am not going to tear those pillars down. If I tear the pillars down, the house will fall. And it stands on two pillars, at least in this doctrine of justification. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if a righteousness could be obtained, could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The two pillars, the grace of God. Don't set aside the grace of God. Don't move it. Don't shift it. It has to have a preeminent place in your life. Grant me grace that I might do your will, O God. Not help me to get done the things that I want to do. Grace to do what you want me to do. And the second, never, ever set aside the glorious doctrine of the death of Jesus Christ in place of sinners. Don't devalue the saving death of Jesus Christ ever. And that is the very message that the world hates. Grace, the grace of God, and the death of his Son Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. So how should you live? How should you live? Simply put, It's so simple what I want to finish with. Your life should and must reflect an inward gratitude. A gratitude that comes from reflecting on what is this gospel. Meditating on from whence did Christ come to save you. Where did he go? He came to earth, died on a cross, that you might live. But your life should be reflect a deep inward gratitude to God who saved you by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what we live for. That's it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for this glorious gospel. We thank you that Paul was willing to suffer to preach this gospel so that people wouldn't be deceived into believing something that wasn't true. And Christians are dying all over the world today for preaching the true gospel. And Father, we pray that you would help us to stand for the true gospel, but even maybe better for us right now is that we would meditate on what is the true gospel, hold fast to it, and then our lives reflect a change that has taken place as we are unburdened by the sense that we have to work to gain your favor. Christ has done the work. And let us not be ashamed of that gospel when people challenge us on that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.